Take your Bibles and go to the book of Hebrews, and let's go to the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to deal with the opening seven verses. These verses deal with what your pastor just calls genuine faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't answer it publicly, of course. Do you have genuine faith? I hear people make statements that are erroneous, like, well, that's just, praise God, I just exercised blind faith. No, you didn't. If you did, you're goofy. There's no such thing as blind faith, and let me explain that to you. The Bible uses the word faith two ways. First of all, like a noun, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, speaking of a body of truth, the gospel and all that is contained therein. But when we study in the Bible, as we will in the 11th chapter, these people who exercised faith, faith in your life and mine is not a noun, it's a verb. Because faith without works is, you don't have it. And just because you embrace the tenets of Christian faith doesn't mean you're a Christian. Let me give you an example. If you could memorize the Communist Manifesto, which I wouldn't recommend you do, but if you could, that wouldn't make you a communist. Because if you don't practice it, you only have information in your head, and it has had no effect upon what you live. And a faith that's only in the head will send you into hell just like somebody who opposes God and blasphemes His name. Because the only faith that takes to heaven is a living faith in the heart. And we're going to see today that genuine faith has certain manifestations that helps you and I know if our faith is genuine. Folks, we have two, I'm not just talking about in Morningside, I'm talking about across the New Testament church of Western civilization, we've got too many people in the church house who say they're saved and they could not be convicted in a court of law because what you could find on them as evidence gives more evidence that they've never been saved than the fact that they belong to God. If you release the average church crowd in the average city mall, let them mingle for about 5 or 10 minutes, and you won't know the lost people from the saved people, generally speaking. And it's not supposed to be that way. So today, when we come to the 11th chapter, can I tell you what I think will be our danger? We will make the 11th chapter all about these characters who are mentioned, and by God's grace, in our coming studies, we will cover these characters. Faith's Hall of Fame. We'll talk about those. But when we come to the 11th chapter, I want to have you zero in. Everybody knows how the 11th chapter begins. I'll just go ahead and read that. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he says, for by it, the elders obtained a good report. Almost everybody that's been raised in church memorizes those two verses. But what I want us to look at as we embark in the 11th chapter is, what is the 11th chapter about? And if you don't mind, look down at verse 39 and 40. Verse 39 says, and all of these, talking about all the people mentioned from verse 1 down to here, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Why? God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made, King James Bible says perfect. It's a word that means complete. Now, what's he talking about? The primary purpose in the Hebrews 11 was written not to extol the virtue of the faith in the lives of the people that's mentioned in this chapter. But it is written to let we who are the recipients of the saving grace of God know that we have a greater heritage than all of those that's mentioned in Faith's Hall of Fame. He tells us in those two verses we just looked at, 39 and 40, that they did not obtain the promise. All that they practiced and looked forward to with exercising the faith that we shall see was pointing to a Messiah who never did come. Folks, our Messiah has come. And we just got through singing about what he's done. They could not sing that. They could sing that God is faithful, but they had not seen the Messiah. The promises were not fulfilled. The sacrifices were never explained. And we come to the end of Malachi, and they are a people who are not yet complete. And so as we look at these verses today and think of what verses 39 and 40 tell us, these Old Testament people believed that God would keep his word and that he would send a Messiah, and they looked on that by faith because God said it, and because God said it, they acted like he had already come. I know I repeat this in the course of Bible study a great deal, but I don't know how to say it any more simply than Abraham did not have visually and experientially what we have. He just heard God speak, and he did what God said. Not because Messiah had come, he had not come. But because God, Abraham took God at his word, he, with a living faith and a living God, acted as though Messiah had already come, and God counted that for righteousness. Now, we have a Messiah who's already come. We have historical evidence that he's come. We have biblical evidence that he's come. And I hope you have a practical evidence in your heart that Christ, the hope of glory, lives inside of you. And so we are the ones who've been made complete. They were not yet complete and had not yet received the promise. So we are the fulfillment of those who believe in Christ's coming, because Christ has come, suffered, bled, died, buried and resurrected for us, and the people of God said, what? Hallelujah, amen. That's exactly right. Now, there'll be such a danger to look at these characters individually, and I'm going to call their names in the opening seven verses, but I want us to remember as we look at them about the type of living faith. They had a genuine faith. How do we know they had a genuine faith? Let's look at this. As I look at the seven verses, the first division is verses 1 and 2. And I will, for emphasis' sake, read verses 1 and 2 one more time. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, in these two verses, I want us to see what the text says about the ingredients of genuine faith. What are the ingredients? What is genuine faith made up of? Notice, genuine faith has to be made up, according to the text, it has desire. Now, where do you get that, Pastor? Because he says it is the substance of things hoped for. Now, am I taking too much liberty to say that if you hope for something, you desire it? The farmer whose crop is about to die hopes for rain, prays for rain, because he desires that it rains. The young person who does not have a fiancé and wants to be married hopes they will have one, and the hope is there because there. You can't divorce the hope that's in someone from a desire. And he said, these are the things hoped for. Something you long for but do not have in possession yet, but you believe that it's coming. So faith is the substance of things that are not here yet that we believe are coming, as he writes to these Hebrew Christians. Now, folks, why do we hope? Why do we have desire? I suggest to you, think about this, that we have a sense of dissatisfaction. We have a sense of wanting something more. Do you want to experience more of Christ than you have today? Can it be said that you really are somewhat dissatisfied in your faith? Now, let me tell you why there ought to be some dissatisfaction in you and me regarding our faith. Do you know what you have if you don't have some dissatisfaction? You have complacency. And complacency is the enemy of faith. You know what's grabbed hold of a lot of church members? They are complacent. They've gotten to the place, they're tired of the struggle, they're tired of the fight, they're tired of the warfare, and they're just ready to go there. Now, folks, I hope we all at times say, "Dear God, help me, I'm struggling in this warfare." And I hope we can say, if we belong to God, we are ready to go there. Amen? But we can't give up the fight. We will go there when He's ready for us to go. But we've got to be faithful to be who God has called us to be and to live for Him and make a difference, because we're not doing this because we've written up this set of rules or this particular doctrine that we think is good and makes sense. We absolutely are filled with desire because we trust in a living God who is as good as His Word. You want to draw nearer to God. The writer of the book of Hebrews mentioned that. Even over in the book of James said, draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. We want to draw nearer to God. If we don't want to draw nearer to God, we are either complacent or we believe this morning that we are everything God wants us to be. And I don't think anybody's prepared to say that has a sane mind. So genuine faith has desire. Genuine faith possesses something because He said it is the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence is the conviction and the proof of things that's unseen. Now, what am I talking about? This genuine faith has a conviction in things that we can't see with the naked eye. There is an awareness in the heart of the child of God whose faith is active that the richest realities of life cannot be looked upon under a microscope with the naked eye, but there is an unseen world, a spiritual world, a world where God truly rules and reigns, living in our hearts, and we live for those realities that you cannot see. And by the way, that's never blind faith, because our faith is based on a God who's alive, who has gone on record of what's true and what's not. That's why it's not blind faith. You believe it because God said it. And if you don't believe it because God said it, then it not only is a blind faith, it's an ignorant faith. That's why we need to know what God said. I don't have a clue what God said about anything except as I stay in His book, the Bible. And that's why you and I need to read some of it every day. We don't yet have God's mind mastered. We don't yet know everything He said. We're trying to still learn what He said and how it applies to our lives. The unseen things are more important because they actually explain the things that are seen. Have you ever considered that? So that unseen spiritual kingdom around us is more real than any other thing that we live and see and experience day to day. So genuine faith has desire. It possesses conviction of the unseen. You've never seen God, but don't you think He's real? You've never seen angels, but don't you think they're real? You've never seen demons, but don't you know you've dealt with them on a regular basis? Of course you know that. You've never seen the devil, but you've done business with him too. Both pro and con. All of us have. Genuine faith does something else. It acts because it possesses assurance. Now look at, he says it is the substance. That means that genuine faith is the assurance of things that we hope for, of things we desire. Genuine faith acts on the realities of the unseen truths of God, because we know God honors those things and those people who take Him at His word. Folks, you can't obey God and it not pay off in the long run. I'm going to say that one more time. You can't obey God and it not pay off in the long run. And you and I know from the flip side that when we don't obey God, it too pays. It pays in counterfeit and gets us in lots of trouble. Is that too honest to be comfortable with on Sunday morning? One more thing I'll say about genuine faith. It receives witness from God, because He said, by it the elders, that's our spiritual forebearers, they obtained a good report. Now, what you do and I do, if we want to receive the witness of God, a good report, the comfort and the convenience and the pleasure of the fellowship of God, then we do that as they did that, and it is that way as we act on what God said that God gave them a good report. Now, he didn't give them a perfect report. Folks, listen to me. There are no such things in the Bible as saints who are perfect. There's only one in the Bible perfect, and he died for the rest of us. When Paul said, I fought a good fight, finished my course, and I've kept the faith, there's laid for me a crown of righteousness, not just for me, for all those who love his appearing. Folks, we fight a good fight, but we don't fight a perfect fight. We're imperfect people. But we want to fight the best fight possible, and many people are not in the fight. They're AWOL. They're playing games with God. They do not believe when God said pray that it's beneficial, and they don't pray, and before you know it, they come knock on the pastor's door because life has fallen apart. All the wheels have run off the machine. They're absolutely taking reversals in health and finances and family and everything else and say, preacher, can you do anything? And my answer is, I wished I could, but I can't. The good news is he has done something, but if you keep ignoring him, your life is filled with nothing but distress and trouble. The one who gave you life knows more about life than you and I do, and the measure we yield to him and act on what he said will be the same measure of the blessing that we receive. Terribly quiet in the church house. That's the ingredients of faith. Second division is verse 3. Here is the significance of faith. Look at it. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, what is the significance of faith? What does it do? Well, genuine faith enables us to understand some stuff. We understand more as God's people than the world gives us credit for. I've already mentioned that faith is not a blind trust. It's a confident assurance based on what we have experienced by God's grace. Verse 3 becomes the foundation of everything else you believe. And when the atheist says that there is no God, he is denying what the Bible says about creation, the invisible things of God, even his eternal power, and the fact that he is in charge as Godhead is evidenced by the things which are made. If on this wall was the most gorgeous photo, enlarged photo of a beautiful scene, you've got gumption enough to know the photo didn't get there without somebody taking a picture. If that's a piece of beautiful artwork and a painting, the painting didn't get there without some artist painting it. And when creation reveals what it reveals and the beauty of it, it didn't get there without a creator. And when a person, I can respect the agnostic who says, well, there may be a God, but I don't really understand. I don't think you can know him. I've got respect for that. But the person who says there is no God, no wonder the Bible says he's a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How do you think this stuff came here? It came here because the worlds, he says, were framed by him. And they were things which, the things we see were not made by things which appear. So what does that mean? It means that genuine faith not only enables us to understand, but enables us to know how the world was framed. Folks, the creation account is a settled account with heaven and most everybody on earth that's got a brain big as a BB. It wasn't no big bang and all disappeared. I don't care what some Dr. Fuzz Funny told you in a college classroom. Creation, biblical creation, is how we got here. But genuine faith enables us to understand God's word. If the God who created this sees fit to reveal himself by his Son at a cross, then do you not understand that genuine faith is the having seen that the cross is the centerpiece of all of biblical history and all history is his story, then you explain Jesus Christ. Even the skeptic says if we could somehow do away with those goofy people who believe in a resurrection, if we could destroy that, we could destroy their faith. And they're absolutely right. But there's only one thing they can't get around, and that is Christ Jesus, who lived and died, resurrected on the third day. And he's alive right now. And that's always been the victory of the Christian message. That's why Paul said, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then is our preaching vain and our faith is vain. So genuine faith enables us to understand God's word. And genuine faith makes the supernatural, are you listening? It makes the supernatural become natural. You said, what do you mean by that? Well, if you understand with genuine faith who God is and how he transforms your life and how he made all that's made, then the things of God that are supernatural become in your heart and mind. Well, that only makes sense, and it couldn't be any other way. It becomes the natural explanation to everything. Now, the last part of the message is verses 4 through 7. And now here are the illustrations of genuine faith. Verse 4. By faith, Abel, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he, that is Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, Abel, being dead, yet speaks. You know the story. God wanted to bring an offering. He wanted a blood sacrifice. Abel brought one, and Cain brought the fruit of his labors in the ground, his vegetables, if you will, please. Somebody wrote a funny song one time. I found it funny, but it has such a truth. And they talked about how that Abel offered what God wanted, but Cain didn't understand you can't get blood out of a turnip. And God wanted a blood sacrifice. And if Cain had brought enough vegetables to feed the human race for as long as it existed, God could not have accepted it. In other words, Abel was willing to do it God's way, and Cain wanted to do it his way, and we still got a lot of descendants to Cain in among us today in our churches. I'm going to do it my way. Now, folks, that may have worked for Frank Sinatra on earth, but it doesn't work for anybody when you go out into eternity. You can't do it your way. You have to do it God's way. God's way leads to life everlasting, and man's way leads to life of destruction, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. So Abel offered a sacrifice that God required. Now, when he did that, that's obedience. He obtained righteousness. That's the blessing that comes. And folks, just like when Abel was obedient to God and he got a blessing, that's the way it works right now. Just obey God and it'll bring you a blessing. And the testimony is that testified of his gifts, that he being dead yet speaketh. Folks, he's got a testimony. He's got a lasting testimony. He's numbered among that great cloud of witnesses who left word with us that if you'll do it God's way, you'll be blessed. And you're leaving a testimony to your descendants as well. Many a child had to become something in spite of the testimony of their mother and daddy. I'm going to say something you've heard me say before. You ought to love God and serve God because you just love him. But folks, you ought to serve God and obey God because it'll have an effect upon your children and others that know you. Not only did Abel offer a sacrifice God required, but in verse 5 and 6, we find somebody else, Enoch. He was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found. As one preacher said, he ain't him, because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch pleased God by walking with him. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God. He found a fellowship with God that death could not interrupt. Now listen carefully. You don't understand what I'm about to say. If you have a genuine faith in God, physical death will come to your door and your body's going to die, but it's never going to interrupt your fellowship with God. Somebody say hallelujah. Because the moment your eyes close here to be absent from that body, you are immediately with God. There'll never be a moment you won't be in fellowship with God. That's good news. Very good news. And so, he's the example, Enoch is, of what it means for a person who was not a person of faith to come to be a person of faith and walk with God. And what I love about what he said here, in that sixth verse, he says, but now without faith, you people, he says, as he talks to these Hebrew Christians, you need to know that it's impossible for you to please him. Because he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What did he say in verse 6? Can't please God without faith. In other words, you've got to act on what you say you believe. And if you don't act on it, you ain't got it. And he made this statement, if you plan to come to God and you believe that God is who he says he is, listen carefully, he does not reward those who seek him. Read the text correctly. He's a rewarder of those who, what's the word before seek? Diligently seek him. What is the one thing missing from our churches today? Diligence. What does that really mean? It means to crave. It means to seek him carefully. And when you do, God rewards anybody that craves him. I'd rather please him, so the person of faith says, than serve myself and please myself. Now tonight I'm going to talk about continuing the study about growing in grace. I talked about growing in grace last week. I'm going to talk about growing in grace in your home tonight. Folks, the meanest people on earth sit in our churches. And the reason I say they're mean, if you knew what they're doing when they go home and shut the door, you'd understand what I mean. I've got 40-plus years of hearing that stuff. Preacher, he hit me. Yeah, but how many platters did you throw at him? You see, folks, we have no excuses other than faith says, I so believe what God said, I'm going to give myself to pleasing God rather than get to the point that I'd rather please me as to please God. Because most of our sins and our shortcomings are not, now some are, but most are not out of ignorance. Sometimes we honestly say, I didn't know. But folks, those are few and far between. Did I hear a chorus of oh me's or what did I hear? So Abel offered the sacrifice God wanted. You see how that is a verb? He's doing something. It's active. It's alive. Enoch pleased God by walking with him. It takes up to live for him. That's an active faith. Noah, let's move to the seventh verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now, folks, that statement is a reference to at this point, there's physical evidence that the earth had never known what rain was. The earth was covered with an atmosphere of water, and that was never something that had happened. But God got ready to destroy the wickedness on the earth, and water comes up out of the bowels of the earth as well as rain from above. And Noah believed that God was in the control of history, so God took Noah and warned him of what was coming, and told him to prepare an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he, that is God, condemned the world and became and Noah became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So what did Noah do? He believed that God was in control of history. And as much as God controlled history past, God controls the future, just like we were singing in the song a moment ago. And Noah was willing to obey God when everybody else said, that man has lost his ever-loving mind. And folks, if you live for God, there are going to be people say you've lost your mind. Notice how he stated what he did in that seventh verse. He was moved with fear. Notice that. Warned of God of things not yet seen, Noah moved with fear. Noah's godly fear moved him to obey God. Now, folks, godly fear is a reverence of God, meaning that I know him too well. I know his ways. I know his character. And I do not want to be foolish enough to believe that God will not fulfill what he said. That's what reverence is. And he acted on what God said. And because he acted on what God said, God counted that for his righteousness, which is the basis of God's acceptance of anybody. Did Noah do everything right? Answer that question. No. Did Abel do everything right? No. Did Enoch do everything right? No. Do you and I do everything right? No, not at all. But there has to come to be a time that there is some genuine faith in our lives where we are acting on what God said. I'm going to kind of conclude where I started in verse 1 and 2. If you want to look back at your verses or see them on the screen. Now faith, remember that's an action word. That's your obedience to God based on conviction that you know what God said is true, is the substance, the ground, the confidence, the basis of your assurance of things that you hope for, of you that you desire to grow in grace. It's the evidence, it's the proof of things not seen, for by it what? By what's said in verse 1. The elders, the saints of old, that's how they obtained a good report. I'm going to conclude with this statement. Abel got a good report because he just gave what God asked for. Enoch got a good report. Didn't get a perfect one, but got a good one because he tried to walk with God. And Noah, again, didn't have a perfect record, but he got a good report because he tried to obey God. And that brings me to ask Wayne Robertson, and if you'll ask you, let's deal with this question. Could God this day give us a good report because as far as we know, we are trying our best to obey what God has said? You say, in what? In everything you know what God has said. Do you pray and talk to Him every day as your best friend? Do you read His Bible to find out what He thinks? I know one thing. If I mailed you a letter and you never read it, it'd soon make me know that you don't care nothing about what I said. And you'd think the same thing about me if you mailed me one and I never read it. Do you do that? Well, that's not a life of faith. Do you give God what God said? Now, you think about this, folks. God said a measly dime out of a dollar belongs to Him. Are you giving it to Him? If you put up a great big sign and say, sale, 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 10% off, I'd say, folks, 10% off ain't nothing. I get His sunshine every day. What days I'm not getting the rain, which waters the grass and the flowers. I'm blessed to be able to hear and to see. Folks, everybody everywhere that I know of has to pay some rent money unless somebody's paying it for you. And if your mom and daddy give you a place to live, they've had to pay something for it. And God says, would you just show that you love me enough to give me what's mine? You know, we'd all be embarrassed today if the Valdosta paper yesterday had a list of three or four people, all of them members of this church, and they robbed a 7-Eleven. That'd embarrass us to no end. And I don't know that what I'm about to tell you is true, but in all likelihood, we've got three or four people, and I'm being generous there, who does something a lot worse than rob a 7-Eleven. You are absolutely robbing the one who keeps your ticker ticking in your bosom. Genuine faith. Do you have it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that there is such a thing as genuine faith, and that you loved us enough to give us examples in the Scripture of what genuine faith looks like. And every time you show us, it's something active. It's more than an intellectual saying, I believe. It's a life that attests that we do believe. I pray, O God, that there will be more evidence of that in the life of Wayne Robertson in the coming days than there has been in the former days. I pray, O God, that I'll not hide behind I didn't know. I pray that I'll do my best to find out, because you gave me a book to tell me so very much. And you gave me a teacher, the Holy Spirit, who said, you said would lead and guide me into truth. So, Lord, to say I don't understand it is not good enough. You loved me with an everlasting love. You framed these worlds, signed your name across every cloud and the blue sky and the trees and the grasses and the flowers and the birds and all of creation to tell me that that didn't just happen, but that you are there. And then, Lord, as wonderful as that was, that didn't tell me nothing about your name. Then you sent your son to die on a cross and to show me a love like I've never seen in anybody else. And I pray today that it will be the love of Christ Jesus that you sent that will constrain us to love you more fully, serve you more devotedly, and do our best to truly glorify and honor you. I pray today for those that may not know you in saving grace. May now God the Holy Spirit deliver the regenerative power of salvation to the hearts of those who need to confess faith in you. Give them the gift of repentance that they would just call on you and say, "Dear God, forgive me of my sin and save me." Have your way today, oh God, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us. Do you need to respond? Do you want to give your heart to Jesus? Anything?